Morning, everybody. The reading today is from Mark 6, verses 6 to 13. And Graham is continuing with his series, A Life Worth Following, with the sermon on Traveling Light. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them.
My daughter Paige is turning 17 in a couple days, and when these times come up on the calendar, it gives you pause to reflect on various things, and I think obviously about her birth. And when Paige was inside her mother, she was upside down and backward, and that's how she came into this world. Some say it hasn't changed much. Paige, the interesting thing about a cesarean birth is, it's this thing where you make this appointment and you're hitting these schedules, and it feels kind of strange, you know, like you're going to the baby store and you're going to come home with a baby. But because everything's all planned out, it gives you time to ponder and to think. And as a father, I remember writing down and beginning even praying that Sunday night. Tracy and I preached, and we got in the car, drove her to St. John of God's, and Paige came into our lives the next day. I remember writing down the things that I would have hoped for, what I longed for her, what I desired for her as a father. You know, you think of these things, and they're not that different from any of you who are parents. You want your child to be healthy. You want her to grow up to know and love the God that I've come to know and love. I want her to be a woman of substance, of character and integrity, of strength on the inside. I think about the friendships, and even back then, you know, at her birth, praying for a life partner for her. And hopefully I'll have many more years of praying for that life partner. I prayed that she would find her calling, her place in this world where she might make a contribution. These are the things that you want as a father. You want for your child. You know, when we make that step of faith where we receive Jesus, the Bible says it's a new birth. It's like we become children again. Let me ask you the question. What do you think your Heavenly Father wants for you? What does he long for? Is our Heavenly Father, as you take that step of faith and you're born into God's family, what were the things that God had on his heart that were his longings and his desires that he wanted for you? You know, I think that when Paige turns 40, if she's still living with us, and I'd be disappointed, right? Wanted to go out and have her own life, start her own family, find her unique calling, find her place to fulfill her destiny, God's destiny for her. You ever think the Lord has a similar desire, a similar longing for us to fulfill our destiny, what he has for us. If we're still at 40 years old, kind of living with our parents, it's kind of like, hey, I had something else for you. I had something greater. What's your destiny? You're a God-given calling. Is your journey, is it God's journey? Do you know what that is? What does our Heavenly Father long and hope for you? That's what I want us to think about today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 6. We're thinking about this idea of our calling, our destiny, and fulfilling it in the Lord. We're in our series called A Life Worth Following, the life of Jesus in Mark. And it's been wonderful. We've started in chapter 1, verse 1, and we've kind of journeyed. And you see the life and mission of Jesus unfold. It begins in the wilderness. Jesus, it doesn't begin with a lot of commotion. It begins with Jesus on his own and hearing the words of the Father at the baptism. You are my son, whom I love dearly. You know, so this is where it begins. It begins in the wilderness, and he understands who he is. And then, after understanding his identity, then begins the flurry of activity. Then begins the mission. Then becomes this engagement with people. But in the midst of that, what do we find? Conflict, rejection, hostility. This is the mission of Jesus. It's not easy. We look back in Mark chapter 1, and in verse 14 and 15, it was said that Jesus proclaimed the good news of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And one of the things you see from the very beginning, moving through, it's the same message. Jesus doesn't deviate off course. His message is the same. God's about to do something incredible. The kingdom of God is near. Repent. Believe. Get ready. Get ready. We come to this place where Jesus is now, his ministry is growing, and there's all these incredible things that he's done. And we read in chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Then Jesus went around, teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. It's interesting that this is a story, this the sending of the 12. It's what we might call a sandwich. He talks about the 12, and then you have in the middle the story of John the Baptist and Herod, and then it's going to come back and finish off with the 12. And it's interesting to ask yourself, how do these two stories relate? What's going on? The first thing that we see is that we've seen this picture that's been painted for us about the ministry of Jesus and the mission of Jesus, and yet it comes to this place where he's now sending out the 12. Why is this here? What's going on? It was several months ago that a young man called me and he wanted to speak to me, and he said, can I come see you? He had been in ministry for a number of years in one of our sister churches, and things had gotten to the point where he just resigned. He just couldn't take it anymore. So he came in, talked to me, and I said, tell me what's been happening. And he talked about just the disillusionment and the brokenness he felt. And he was saying, Graham, I just feel like I was carrying all this ministry. I was doing everything. He said, do you realize that on Sundays they used a community hall? He said, I was the one putting the chairs out every Sunday. I was the one doing that. And he poured out his heart as to his frustration. I came back to him a little bit later and I said to him, now, let me ask you a question. How many weeks have you been away from the church? He said, I've resigned 6 weeks ago. I said, okay. So you resigned 6 weeks ago. Do you think in the last 6 weeks the people have been seeding seated on the floor? Do you think they've been sitting on the ground? What do you think? Of course they haven't. And one of the things that he was talking to me was coming out was his failure to be able to hand the ministry over. He was carrying it all. He was doing it all. And you know, the amazing thing is, we come to Jesus. And you say to yourself, it's Jesus, all right, come on. Jesus, the most gifted, the most capable person in all of history to do ministry. And you know what we find in chapter 6? We find Jesus giving the ministry away. He's not carrying it on his own. And you're saying, if Jesus can't do it on his own, my friend, you can't either. I can't. I'm not more gifted than Jesus. He sends out the 12, 2 by 2. You remember, you go back to Mark chapter 1, Jesus was saying the kingdom of God is near. And he singled out these guys and he said to them, come after me and I'll make you fishers of men and women. That was way back in chapter 1, verse 17. And it's almost like it's been forgotten. That was way back at chapter 1. Now we're at chapter 6. And you're saying, what's been going on between chapter 1 and chapter 6 when Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men and women? Do you see the term there? I will make you. There's a process there. They weren't immediately fishers of men and women. There was a process. There was a development that they had to go through to become fishers of men and women. So you know, even though it's never been spoken, even though it's never actually articulated, do you know what's happening in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? Jesus is making them into fishers of men and women. You know what that process looks like? It begins like this. Stage 1 is you need to listen. Need to learn. They sat under Jesus' teaching. Is that important? Yeah, they needed that. The next stage, we see that they are observing. They're watching what Jesus does. They see where Jesus goes and they go with him. The next part is Jesus is involved in ministry. He's involved in mission and they share those experiences with Jesus. They participate with him. So they're learning, they're watching, they're observing what he does. They're doing it with him. And then we get to this place in chapter 6 where Jesus comes and he says, you know what? It's your turn now. It's your turn. You've had this process. Now the time has come. You know, this is reflected in other parts of God's Word. The writer of Hebrews, when he wrote in his epistle, he said to the people he was writing to, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you were slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You know what the writer of Hebrews is basically saying? He's saying there's this process where you grow and you learn, and you're missing it. You should be teaching others by now. You've been in the game long enough that you should be at that place. We should be sending you out. But it's not happening. Just as there's a development for us as physically, as babes, where we start to crawl, then we stand, then we walk, and then we run. There's a development for us as followers of Christ. And you know what Jesus was saying? By the time we get to chapter 6, Jesus is saying to the 12, I told you I'd make you a fisher of men and women. Now it's time. Time to run. No more watching. You take responsibility for the mission. Look at what we see in this. What does this mean? He says he sent them. That's the word. The word there to sent, the word they're sent, is the word from where we get apostles. Jesus would put it this way. He would later say it this way. As the Father sent me, so I send you. As the Father apostled me, so I apostle you. That's what apostle means. Sent one. It's what it means to be a fisher of men and women, to be on mission, to be sent. And look at what also it says in chapter 6. It says, he gave them authority over evil spirits. Jesus has been demonstrating his authority to calm the wind and the waves, his authority over nature, his authority over disease, his authority over evil spirits, his authority even over death. And now he's saying, that same authority that you've seen me exercise, guess what? I'm giving it to you. You go in my name, and you go in my authority. In verse 30, we're told, if you look in chapter 6, verse 30, it says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. So you have Jesus sending. In verse 30, they come back and they give an update to Jesus about all they had done in exercising his authority. And in the middle is the story of John the Baptist. Why do you think that story comes right there in that sandwich? I think there's a couple things. You know what the thread is that connects the sending of the 12 and John the Baptist? The thread is mission. You see, John the Baptist had fulfilled his destiny. He did what God had wanted him to do. Jesus' cousin, they grew up together. And what does he get for fulfilling his mission? He ends up in a prison. He ends up a captive. He ends up being beheaded. And his head is brought to a drunken party on a silver plate. Jesus is sending them out to do mission, to fulfill their destiny. You know what the story of John the Baptist reminds us? It reminds us that if you're going to do mission, if you're going to go out into this world, it can get ugly. John was faithful. He did what the Father wanted him to do. And what reward did he get? They cut off his head. They mocked him. Do you want to do mission? It won't always be easy. See, this is why Jesus gave them authority. There's a difference between authority and power. Herod had power. Herod had the power to take John the Baptist's life, to execute John the Baptist. He had power. Jesus gives them authority. A truck coming down the road, weighing tons with all sorts of diesel horsepower underneath that bonnet, that truck comes barreling down. That truck has power. Police officer stands in the road, puts his hand up, and he says, stop. The police officer has authority. One has power, the other has authority. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. And then he sends us, go and make disciples. Go and be fishers of men and women. It's not going to be easy. But Jesus gives us the authority. The second thing we see in the story of John the Baptist, it's a foreshadowing of Jesus' own mission It's a foreshadowing of the fact that Jesus would fulfill his destiny and it would lead to death. Even Jesus' own ministry would be hard, would be full of rejection. And this is why Jesus is going to pass on the ministry. He's going to give it away. Look at the instructions that are given in verse 8. We're not going to take a lot of time on these. Verses 8 through 11. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. As I read that, you know some of the things that strike me? One word. First word. Simplicity. Simplicity. When you're on mission, it's not about getting distracted. It's not about, you know, worrying about all these. He says, don't even take these extra things. You're on mission now. Just simplicity. You just take what you need. That's it. I think of the words that the Apostle Paul will write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Verse 4. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. You know what he's saying? Apostle Paul's saying, we're living in a tent. You don't get all hunkered down with lots of things and building things. It's mobility. It's about being transient. We're tent people. That's what it means if you're going to be on mission. The stuff that really counts. Stuff for eternity. Maybe we need to think about simplicity more. What do we really need? Not what do we want. What do we need? What is that mission that God's given you? What's your destiny? John the Baptist had one. Jesus had one. What's yours? The second word that comes to mind is not only simplicity, but urgency. You know, the 12 had given up everything to follow Jesus. I was thinking about this sense of calling, the sense of mission. And I was thinking about it, and I wanted to say to you, you need to understand this, that if you want to be a fisher of men and women, it will come at a cost. It costs you something. If you're saying to yourself, I want to do this, I want to be a follower of Jesus, but I just don't want it to cost me anything, here's what you need to understand. You will not accomplish anything of significance. It always comes at a cost. I'm 47 years old. I began not as a pastor, not as a paid worker. 17 years old teaching fifth graders in Sunday school. I was 17 years old when somebody asked me to go preach in a nursing home. Started leading Bible studies among my peers. I don't know where I am on my journey. Halfway. It's come at a cost, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Be a part of what God is doing. Be a part of His kingdom. Jesus has come to this moment where He says to the 12, It's your turn. It's your turn. No more listening, no more watching. Go. It's your turn. You know, it's tricky being a pastor. I look out at you. I think about you during the week, pray for you, go through your cards. There are some of you here in our midst. You're at that place where you're just hearing the invitation of Jesus. Jesus is saying to you, come after me and I'll make you a fisher of men. And you're considering that. You're thinking about it. And if you're here and you're thinking about that, bless you. I'm so glad you're here. And I hope you'll say, yes, yes, I will follow Jesus. There's some of you that are here and you're in that stage where it's still just, it's new and it's fresh. And you're in that listening and that learning and observing stage. You're somewhere between Mark 1 and Mark 6. And if you're in that place, man, I'm glad you're here. Good for you. There's some of you that are here and you're on a place of rest. You've been in mission, you've been doing things, and you're just now catching your breath. That's all right, too. We all need that. But there's some of you here. And I want to say, and I hope you hear the Spirit of God saying to you, it's your turn. It's your turn now. You've had enough learning. You've had enough listening and taking it in. It's your turn. What is God calling you to? What is the mission that He wants you to grasp? It's time. It's time. We're going to listen to a song. I was thinking about the song written by a woman and sang by a woman named Julie Miller. And as you listen to this song, I want you to take a sheet that's on your seat. It's called, What Can I Do? You know, it's my prayer that you will be hearing the words of the Lord, the words of God's Spirit saying to you, it's time. You've been sitting and you're thinking, Lord, I want to get involved. I want to be engaged. It's time. I want you to listen to this song and I want you to prayerfully look at this sheet and think about what is your mission? Many of you are on mission. Some of you need to get on mission. And maybe the words that you need to hear today are, it's time. It's time. Let's hear the song.
To a child in the dark, homeless one in a park, not a track to pleasant places. Love him, love.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that you allow us to share in mission, to be a part of things that will count for eternity. Be fishers of men and women who will be called into your family. We can be a part of that. Lord, we get to be your voice, your hands and your feet. Let us say yes. Find our destiny. Find our calling. It's time. It's time. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.